Imagine the thrill that a young guy, Jeremiah, feels one day when God comes to him and says, Jeremiah, I am appointing you to be a spokesman to the nations. And then Jeremiah confesses his spirit of inadequacy for the job. But God says, everywhere I send you, you will go, and all that I command you to say, you will say, and I will deliver you from your enemies. Thus says the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and he touched the mouth of Jeremiah and said, I now will put my words in your mouth and you will speak to the nations. Well, now Jeremiah is starting to feel that anointing touch from God. Now he's starting to get kind of fired up. And just before he goes out to start that ministry, God says to him one more time, Jeremiah, I have made you as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, as a wall of bronze, and I will anoint you with a message to bring to the people. They may fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So young, energetic, idealistic, optimistic, Jeremiah launches out to speak the words of God. And he's going to confront the values of the rulers, the merchants, and the priests of the land. And you know, he fully anticipates transformations to occur. After all, he's speaking the words of God. He's been anointed by God himself. And he's speaking in the power of God for the glory of God. So he expects transformation to happen. But if you read the story of Jeremiah, you learn that all he gets is yawns and blank stares and an occasional take a flying leap, Jeremiah. That's the response he gets from the people, which leads him to discouragement and disillusionment. Before he tosses in the towel, God comes to him and says, Jeremiah, I know you're a little disillusioned here, so go down to the potter's house. And Jeremiah says, why? God says, go to the potter's house and I'll show you why. So he goes to the potter's house and he sits at the potter's wheel and watches a guy work. And the potter is fashioning a vessel from a lump of clay, gets halfway through the process, and the clay turns bad. So he mushes up the clay and he refashions that piece of clay into a lesser vessel. And God says, Jeremiah, that's the message I want you to take to the people. You go tell them that their clay is turning bad and that I'm going to make them into a far lesser vessel than what I had originally intended for them to be, unless they repent and turn to me with fullness of heart. So with a new message, Jeremiah goes and he says to the people, your clay is turning bad. You better repent. You better offer God a full heart of worship and surrender. He's going to make a lesser vessel out of you. And that does nothing for his Nielsen ratings. I mean, they resist him. They shake their fist at him. And now Jeremiah really has a case of the blues. And he's really got the towel in his hand now. He's going to toss it. But God stops him and he says, well, Jeremiah, one more thing. Go to the city square and buy a vase. Jeremiah says, why, God? He says, just do as I say. He goes to the city square and he buys a vase. When he has this big vase, God says, now gather all the leaders around you. So he does. He doesn't even know what he's doing yet. He's just obeying orders, as good prophets do. So when all the leaders of the people are gathered around him, God says, now take the vase and hold it high above your head. And then smash it into a million pieces and tell the leaders that's exactly what's going to happen to the nation. Unless, starting with the leaders, they fall on their face and repent. Turn full hearts of worship toward God. So here's Jeremiah standing. He says, this is going to go over big. Dashes the vase. And he gives the message to the leaders. He's thinking, maybe this will be what brings them to repentance. But you know what the result is? They drag Jeremiah off to the side. They beat him mercilessly. They put him in stocks at the gate where everyone can come in and out and laugh at him and mock him. And this gives Jeremiah a major problem. See, he's gone from idealism and optimism to realism to despair to disillusionment to this. And you know that progression that I just took you through? That's a journey you're going to go on. Every single one of you. You're going to walk a similar path if you stay in ministry for a long time. You're going to start feeling the anointing hand of God. You're going to receive a vision from God to go into ministry, to hook up, to do ministry with a team of people. You're going to have your heart beating fast about what the church can be like. And you're going to launch out absolutely convinced that as you do ministry and speak the words of God and sing the words of God, that transformations are going to occur. And slowly over time, it isn't going to match your expectations. There's going to be more resistance than you ever dreamed there would be. The response isn't going to be as dramatic as you think it's going to be. And slowly, underneath it all, you're moving from idealism and optimism to realism, to discouragement, to disillusionment, to despair. It happens. So it happened to Jeremiah, and he's got this volcano of emotion, these jumbled up feelings churning inside of him, saying, I thought you sent me out with the promise that you'd deliver me from my enemies. If you call this deliverance, I mean, we've got more than a semantics problem. So he doesn't know what to do. He really doesn't. He's angry, he's upset, he's confused. He's discouraged, he's sad. It's all mixed up inside of him and he doesn't know what to do. He can try to stuff it all down on the inside and outside, you know, kind of do his prophet thing. He can sort of numb out and just cave into despair. Or he can take the risk of letting all this confused stuff come out. He can take the risk of being honest with God. And he chooses the latter option. And let me read the jumbled up, unedited, messy, cathartic conversation that Jeremiah has with God in Jeremiah 20. He says, oh God, you have deceived me, and I have been deceived. That word actually means you seduced me. If you look at the original, you seduced me and I got seduced. It was like a bait and switch thing, he's saying. I've become a laughingstock all day long and now people mock me. And every time I speak and cry aloud and proclaim your word, the result is reproach and derision all day long. And then he says, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother gave birth to me. Cursed be the one who brought the news out of the room saying a baby boy has been born. Now, it's one thing to curse your birthday, but here's an orderly coming out saying it's a boy. And Jeremiah says, curse him too. Don't pass out cigars. This is not a happy day. And he says, I wish I would have been killed before my birth. I wish my mother's womb would have been my grave. Why did I ever come forth from the womb? Just to see trouble and sorrow and so that my days would be spent in shame? And And then after he gets some of that junk out, there's a little turn in his prayer. He says, "Oh, but if I say I will not remember the Lord, if I refuse to speak His words anymore, then in my heart it will become a burning fire shut up in my bones and I won't be able to hold it in." What's he saying? He's saying part of me wants to bail so bad I can taste it. But the other part of me knows how lonely and worthless my life will be if I stop doing what I've been called to do. See, he can still remember the thrill of receiving a divine commission. He can still remember the day when God touched his mouth and anointed him to be a prophet. He can still remember the thrill of standing before people and speaking the words of God. Even if they didn't receive them, he remembers the thrill of being used as a spokesperson for God. And he says, if I go back to what my life was like before that, it's a terrible thought. So he's caught. He can't stand the pain of what's going on, but he can't stand the thought of just going through the motions of life without a commission, without a mission, without a vision, without a calling. So he communicates that to God, and then he says, but the Lord is with me. My persecutors will eventually stumble and not prevail. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. For he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hands of the evildoer. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I guess I'm still alive. I mean, I guess I have been delivered in a way. I'm not dead. And he gets all of that out. And after this, God comes to him and says, will you still be my spokesperson? And Jeremiah says, okay. And he goes out and he starts speaking the words of God again. And guess what happens this time? He gets thrown into a mud-filled cistern where he languishes for a long, long time. That didn't make his day either. And then he gets hauled out of there and God says, will you still be my spokesperson? And he says, okay. And he speaks the words of God again. And the people don't listen. And the enemy comes and overruns the land, drags him off into captivity, where we find him later sitting down by a stream, writing on a scroll with tears pouring down his face. And the name of the book is Lamentations, the Lament. Several chapters of a prophet's heart being ripped out and poured out in tears and blood on paper. So what's the point? What can we learn from just taking a peek at a guy like Jeremiah? Let me offer you just a few observations. First, I don't know why we think otherwise, but all God's servants will pay a price for carrying out their calling. I will, you will. Senior pastors, spouses of senior pastors, staff members and spouses, you heroic lay people, you'll all pay a price for carrying out the vision that God has given you as a ministry team. You name one servant of God in Scripture who didn't pay a price for being faithful to his calling. And then look at Jesus himself, just fulfilling his Father's divine commission. And he's scorned and rejected. He's intimidated. He's publicly embarrassed. He's beaten and killed. Should we expect smooth sailing? Every once in a while, we got to slap ourselves and say, wait a minute. We live in a world that's resistive to kingdom advancement. The evil one is alive and well and will set snares and traps along the path that God is calling us to walk on. And beyond that, there's still those parts of us, the sin that exists within us, And we complicate our lives and add pain to the equation because of our own stubbornness, rebellion, sin, and deceit. There has always been a price attached, which is why Jesus looked at his followers one day and said, if you're not willing to pick up the cross that I assigned to you and carry it the whole way, then you don't qualify to be my disciples. Sometimes people ask me, well, Bill, you know, after this whole thing here at Willow and Willow World, you know, it's easy for you. You know, it gets easier, doesn't it? The younger pastors say, you know, you've been at it 18 years at Willow. It gets easier, doesn't it? In some ways, it gets a little easier, I guess. But I think in most ways, it gets even harder. Because there's the toll. There's a toll that's sort of there's a cumulative toll of ministry hits that you take over the years. And it just, you know, one after the next, after the next, after the next. And it just kind of gets, in that way, it gets harder. You know, boxers box for 7 or 8 years. And then doctors tell them, you've taken enough hits. I know you think you can still win boxing matches. You think you can even take a championship here or there. But your head has taken enough hits. Don't box anymore. There's a cumulative toll. Some of you have been in ministry for 30 years. I mean, I'd just like to salute you. Because you've taken a lot of hits. You've been misunderstood and unappreciated and taken advantage of and slandered and resisted for a lot longer than I have. And I guess I just wanted to say, you know, sometime we got to peel the curtain back and just admit what scriptures tell us is the case. It's hard. You know, it's hard. So the first observation that I gleaned from Jeremiah is that all God's servants are going to pay a price to carry out their calling. And the second observation is, you got to do something with your accumulated ministry disappointments. You got to do something with them. You have some options. You can stuff them down, try not to pay attention to them, and just keep going. You can wall up and numb out. You can fall into despair. Because I travel a bit, it's scary what I'm seeing in Christendom these days. I'm seeing a lot of walled up pastors, Christian leaders, all walled up. They're not engaging emotionally in ministry anymore. They're autopilot professional pastors. They don't cry at funerals anymore, and they don't laugh at weddings anymore, and they don't shout at ball games anymore. The highs and lows have been just taken right out of their waves, you see. And they're just lost in the middle, in the grayness of God's work. And people who follow their leadership wonder why they're not alive anymore. Or I see angry pastors, angry church leaders. They've stuffed their ministry hits down deep. And it's poisoned their souls. And they do this strange thing. They beat sheep and call it amazing grace. I mean, there's like a venom that leaks out in their preaching. there's a shortness of temper in their personal relationships. Things at home fly off the counter. Doors get kicked. Dogs get kicked. It's just people who have taken lots of hits who haven't known what to do with them, and they stuff them down. And then I see people who have fallen into despair. People who don't dream anymore. People who are problem-oriented instead of solution-oriented. There's no vision. There's no forward movement saying there is still a strong God and we can still hang on to His strong hand and walk into a future that holds promise. I see lots of pastors and church leaders who get to age 40, 45, and they just can't dream anymore. All they want to do is just hang on till they can gracefully find a way to retire or exit. And you know what I want to say is that God understands all of this. He understands what's numbing you out. He understands what's making you mad down deep. He understands why you're falling into despair. He understands, and He wants to reach out. He wants to help you negotiate that stuff a little better, a little more constructively than those approaches. So He invites you, like He did Jeremiah. He says, let it fly. Talk to me. Talk to me if it comes out messy. Talk to me if it almost sounds illegal. I can take your temper tantrums. I can take it just like a loving parent can take it when a little kid pounds on his thighs and says, oh, Daddy, I hate you. I hate you because you're making me go to bed before this program, you know. You ever really get bent out of shape when your kids do that? When my kids used to do that, I'd just hug them while they were pounding me. And I'd say, oh, I love you even when you're pounding on my chest. That's okay. It's all right. And so Jeremiah, you know, just lets it rip. You seduced me, God. You promised me one thing, delivered another. You said you'd deliver me and you didn't. And he gets all of that stuff going and he's really revved up. But in the communicating of all of that, there's a wonderful, cathartic kind of thing that happens. And he gets all of that out. And then when all of that junk is out, he starts to see things more clearly. And he says, but my life is counting. My life is counting, and I love being your spokesperson. And if I shut my mouth, it'd be like a volcano trying to come out, you know. And he winds up saying, and you are a good God, and I am still alive, and heaven still awaits me. There's nothing else I'd rather do with my life. So I'll be your spokesperson. I'll sign up for another season of duty. So why all this? I just want to ask you a couple questions before we continue and do some worship. What are you doing, all of you? If you've been in ministry or on a ministry team for 3 years or 30, what are you doing with the ministry frustration and difficulty and pain that's been accumulating so far? What are you doing with it? How many of you here this morning are just numb? No highs and lows anymore. You're afraid to engage. How many of you deep down are really mad? It's okay. It's okay. How many of you are just major league teed off at the way it's all worked out? God understands that. How many of you are really on the verge of despair, or maybe in the middle of it? And you're a little bit aggravated because you feel some vision trying to get ignited in you, and you know if it does, you know, you're just going to get hurt again as you try to lead the charge in a resistive environment. And so you got that ambivalence. You know what we're doing these days at Willow? with our staff, with our elders, with our board, with our leaders, our small group leaders, and our new community people, we're saying, let's get that stuff out and tell it to God, and let's get that stuff out and tell it to each other. Let's just not let it poison our souls. So much so, as I told you yesterday, I think, I did that to God and with some friends, and additionally, I went to see a Christian counselor. I said, I want to go all the way back. I mean, I just want to identify anything that's junking up my soul. Because believe me, friends, you know, I don't want to wind up 5 years from now a numbed out, walled up, autopilot robo-pastor. I don't want to turn into someone who's angry and tries to smooth it over and sing Amazing Grace choruses on top of it. And I don't want to fall into despair where all I'm trying to do is grind out another 5 or 10 years so I can hang in long enough to retire. No. I want, as I do the work of God, I want the work of God in me to be sweeter and bigger, kinder, and more powerful, and more secure, and riskier, and dynamic. I really want to be alive on the inside for a long time. So we're going to invite you this morning to take a little time to do a risky thing. Vonda's going to help us. She's going to sing a permission song. And it's a song that you've heard for years at Billy Graham Crusades. It's a song that Billy likes to use to tell pagans that they can come to the foot of the cross just like they are, you know, all messed up, all confused, all junked up with sin and rebellion. And Billy says, you know, just as you are, you can come and find grace. But if you listen closely to the lyrics of this song, it says a lot more than that. You know what it says? To people like me, just as I am, though tossed about with all kinds of conflict and all kinds of doubt, fightings and fears within, without. And you know what it says? Just like that, I can come. All screwed up, all angry, all defeated. Not on the top of my game, on the bottom of it. Really weak. God sees me as His child in that condition, and He says, come. And every time I've come to Him in that condition and just, I come. In a gentle kind of way, He heals me up. And He settles me down. And He puts some band-aids on. And He says, I still have my calling on your life. I still have my words in your mouth. I still have a bright future for you if you'll trust me. And I got heaven awaiting you forever. So would you just take a deep breath and just say, okay, God, here's how I am this morning. Here's just how I am. And I come. Okay? Our Father in heaven, for those among us right now who had the courage to say, I come. Thank you for being an understanding, sympathetic, and gentle healing Savior. Thank you for not whacking us over the head. Thank you for your son where he said, I'm a man of sorrows and I'm acquainted with grief. Thank you for the time Jesus said, come unto me, you who are weary and have heavy ladens, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle. Gentle to the core. Thank you for the words of Jesus when he said, come to me as little children who just need a little affection once in a while, need a hug. Need a strong father to say it's okay. God, thank you for the years of intense kingdom battle represented in this auditorium. And I always picture the Holy Spirit trying to bind up the wounds of those who are wounded among us because of battles that are not going well. God, my prayer is that we will be men and women who have growing hearts, who don't fall into despair or anger or emotional never-never land. I mean, I just pray that somehow our walk with you, our relationship with you, the freedom that we feel in safe relationships with other people or doing some work with counselors will liberate us on the inside. You know, to be loving, faith-building, hope-filled leaders for your church. We pray this prayer in the understanding name of Jesus, who just says, come. Amen. You know the most important church that has to get built? The church in your life. The temple of worship in your own soul. You know, you're going to plug away at church work probably for the rest of your life, hopefully. But this, the condition of the church in your own heart, I mean, that's the one that Jesus looks at first. He looks for a radiant, alive, pure, pulsating, action-filled church in your heart. You know, a heart that's alive to exaltation and alive to compassion and alive to leadings and alive to the Word. Alive to relationships. Take care of the church in your heart, will you? Shepherd the church in your heart. Be gentle with the church in your heart. Pay really close attention to that. Because out of that, everything else flows. We're known most places around the world for our seeker emphasis. And again, that's the stuff that's souped up and makes noises and shines. Not very many people spend much time talking to us about the importance we place on worship. But friends, I mean, at the core of what a church is about is worship. and what God wants to see happening in your biblically functioning community. He wants to see worship facilitated and worship released. He wants to see it happening privately. He wants to see it happening in small groups. He wants to see it happening in cars as you listen to worship tapes. And he wants to see it happening in your corporate gatherings. He wants to see it lifted up. And when your people are facilitated in worship and coached in worship and inspired to worship, as I was saying the other night, they walk out back into their world and they're so filled up. They're so filled up with what God puts in them when they worship that they have love for the lost people. And they have motivation to serve and to pitch in around the church because they're filled. And they have big hearts to want to give and support the church because the church fills them up and helps them worship. And they're usually quite supportive of the leadership of the church because the leaders lead them in worship. And it lubricates the entire fellowship. Worship does that. So, set your own heart to worshiping. Raise the value of worship in your church.